to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this evening for the purpose of worshiping You, Father. We dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes, that we might see the things that You would have us to see, Father, that we will be aware of these things and allow Your Spirit to open our eyes. There's so much going on in the world, and there are so many false conclusions and bold statements being made by preachers and evangelists and various people. Father, we pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes to what is truth and what You're doing. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. What I have here are some notes that I made on the Muslim religion. Some of you have asked, and we'll go through that. But I want to talk for a moment by way of introduction to our study. Something a little bit more important, a lot more important than the Muslims and what they believe and how they came about. People, it is so important. I guess the best way to put this into a perspective, and only one life will soon be passed. What in your life will last, will go on into eternity? We get so caught up on things that are related to this world. It's partly the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because it started in the garden. It's partly the law because the law also encourages performance. But in America, we are so inundated all around us with performance and in measuring our self-worth. And many people measure their self-worth by their money-making ability, by what they possess and have in life. And when a nation like America goes through some struggling times economically, or people do individually, especially later on in life, and they look at their life, I don't have this, or I've lost all this, and I don't feel worthy, I don't feel good about myself, and how could I let myself get into such a financial jam? I owe all this money, I do this, I do that. And where all of that comes from, when you have that kind of going on in your soul, where that comes from is from the performance standard. My self-worth is my performance. My self-worth is what I have and what I do in this respect. And therefore, good times, bad times, success, not success, put you in all of these kind of emotional swings and ideas about yourself that are not true. Simply are not true. And what we have to do is to, what we should do, what we need to do, is to get with who and what we are in Christ. Finding our self-worth in Christ. And it is a wonderful thing when a man and a woman, husband and wife, walk together and they understand this has nothing to do with economics. It has nothing to do with possessions or what you have or don't have or your economic standard or where you live. It has everything to do with where we are in Christ. It's difficult when one is walking in truth, and the other is not. The other is walking in a performance standard. And it doesn't matter whether it's the husband or the wife. If the husband's walking in the structure of self-performance, and the wife is walking in the plan of God, and her seeing their worth is in Christ, it's difficult for him to relate that all these things are wonderful and to be enjoyed. It's not where our worth is. It's very difficult, and I dealt with a man today for quite some time. It's very difficult when you're the man and you're on a performance standard and you want to provide and all of that and you're not able to. And the woman also, the wife, wants the performance, wants the things. It's very difficult. And you're not going to feel good about yourself. Why? Because you're on a performance standard of your worth rather than what God says. What God says is your worth. What God says is what is important. And it's life is very short. And that's a statement that Amber, Chrissy, they're not going to understand that statement. They're young, teenagers. Life's short. No, it isn't, man. It's forever. And when you get Jim's age, you realize it is short. It's very short. And it gets shorter. It starts getting shorter when the football seasons start running together. And then you realize, boy, it is short. And got to take into consideration what's really important in life. And a lot of people meander their way through life. And by people, by that, I mean they produce, they work, they do this, they do that. But nothing that's important. Relationships, don't have time. I'm producing, I'm doing, I'm working, I'm performing. Husbands, wives, parents, children, just friends, don't have time. And this is what's beautiful about America. You get to decide what's important in your own life. You get to decide what your self-worth is and where you're going to derive it, whether it's going to be from your performance in society or whether it's going to be because of Christ's performance on the cross and the performance of the Holy Spirit during our life. God has just opened up so much in the stress, anxiety, depression study that it's boggling my mind how I have missed it. Because it's everywhere, this self-performance. It starts with Adam and Eve at the fig tree and goes from there. It starts with Job, all the way through Job, and why people are depressed and what we can do about that. And we'll get into all of that. Okay, I want to finish this up tonight in Hebrews, in our study. Where we are in our study of Revelation is why we study the book of Revelation. Why are we going to study this book? And we've noted at the beginning a few things. One, because it's in the Bible. Okay, that's good. Two, because it says in Revelation 1, there's a special blessing, apparently. And we'll look at that. Okay, that's good. But that assumes there's not a blessing in knowing other books of the Bible. And I don't think that's true. So, but we do have that statement there in Revelation 1. What I want to do is study Revelation because of what it's about. In our physical bodies that we're in right now, you're not going to be here for almost all of this book. You'll be on the scene. You'll be topside in a resurrected body with Jesus Christ. You'll have a grandstand view of everything. But we won't be here. Okay, if I'm not going to be here in the flesh, why do I want to study this book that deals with all of these things that are way out there? Maybe they're close, but even if they're close, I'm not going to be here. Even if it starts tomorrow, the tribulation starts tomorrow, I'm gone. So what do I care? I'm not going to be here. Well, what I want us to look at is these, in Hebrews, what we're looking at is the whole issue in regard to our Christian life and how people in their life here, because of what's going to happen way over here in the book of Revelation, and here they are way over here in the Old Testament, that's how far removed they are from it occurring. If we just took Abraham alone, even though we got some who predate Abraham, but if we just took Abraham alone, give him approximately 2,000 B.C., well, that's 2,000 years, and in 2,000 years up to where we are here, that people, that's 4,000 years away from Abraham. And it affected how he lived every day of his life. If we do Revelation correctly, it should affect how we live with our husbands, our wives, local church, friends, what you do with your life. Now, so we're in the midst of reading that, and we've noted verses 1 through 3, we saw that the issue is faith, the faith that God is looking for. Not just faith, but the faith that God is looking for. verses 4 through 7, we dealt with antediluvian people, that is, before the flood, Abel, Enoch, Noah. Verse 6 was a general principle on faith. Then verses 8 through 22, we're dealing with the patriarchs and how their faith affected their life. And I want to pick it right up at verse 13, not even read anything before this, because I do want to read this and finish it. And next week, next Tuesday night, we're going to start the book. I mean, we're in it, and you're going to know it. And before we ever get to verse by verse, you're going to know the book. And you're going to feel extremely familiar and comfortable with the book of Revelation before we ever get to verse by verse, before we ever get to 1-1 in that sense. Okay, verse 13. All these, up to this point, died in faith. Okay, what does that mean, to die in faith? People, this is why we're studying the book of Revelation. It means to live your life as though you have received, when in fact you have not received. That's what it means. Look at verse 1. Look at verse 1. Verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Verse 13, all these died in faith. And what dying in faith means? It means to live your life as though you have already received what in fact you have not received, but you're living as though you already have. They have not received the promise of the land, yet they lived as if they were, as if it were already a reality. To live by faith, not by sight. People want to live by sight. That's not my study tonight, and I've got to read on, but you'd be amazed how many people really live by sight. They think they live by faith, they live by sight. They become discouraged with God by sight, or happy with God by sight. I've got to know and understand everything. People, sometimes God doesn't want you to know, to understand. He wants you to trust Him. It's not a matter, oh, I understand everything God's doing, so I trust Him. What if you don't understand a thing He's doing or not doing? Can you still trust Him? Will you still trust Him? That becomes the great issue. Okay. Now, by the way, if the rapture doesn't occur, this describes all of us. We die in faith in reference what? To what's going to happen in Revelation. All these died in faith. Now look what it says. Without receiving the promises. Now, what is that? The things promised, primarily the land. And remember, the land is analogous for you and I to the spiritual blessings that we can receive being transformed into the image of Christ during our life. Without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them, greeted from a distance, and having acknowledged that they were strangers in a foreign land. Now, what is that? That is us in Satan's kingdom of darkness. You and I are strangers on this earth. You might as well understand that. You and I are strangers on this earth. And then it says, and exiles on the earth. What is an exile? No permanent residence. No permanent residence or possession. And yet, people, they lived as though they were citizens. They lived as though they had already received the promise. And yet, they don't even have a land. Abraham didn't own any land. He owned no land. He bought. God didn't give him. He bought a little plot of land to bury his wife. But he owned no land given by the promise. Now, quote, from the second century Christian, or a second century concerning Christians, whose hope is not temporal, but in the eternity future. Quote, they, Christians, they inhabit their own country, but as sojourners. They take part in all things as citizens, and endure all things as aliens. Every foreign country is theirs, and every country is foreign. End quote. Have you followed what the guy is saying here? This is the way you and I ought to live our life. Too often American Christians think that America is the promised land. And this is what it's all about. I've had many calls. Well, how do you analyze what's going on in New York and all of these types of things? And I go through about five things with them. And the last one is this. Don't interpret the Bible by American history. Be very careful of doing that. That's very dangerous, to interpret the Bible as a pastor by American history. Like we're the whole thing of this whole book. People, the prophecies are not about this continent. Prophecies are about what's happening in and around Palestine, north of Palestine, Western Europe, that area. It's, to me, very presumptuous, if not arrogant, to interpret the Bible based on American history. And I love this country. Don't get me wrong. I got the flag flying in front of my house with a light on it, all this kind of stuff. But people, this is not the promised land. And we've got to understand that we are strangers or foreigners on this earth. This is Satan's kingdom. That's one of my points in answering them. You know, this is Satan's kingdom of darkness, and you just have to be aware these kind of things are going to occur. Okay, verse 14. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. Okay? In other words, like the church becoming the bride of Christ. But for Israel, this faith determined how they would live because they believed in reference to the future. They lived in reference to the future. People, how about you? Don't raise your hand or answer. But how about you? Do you live the spirit-filled life and in your marriage, in your life, in the way you handle your money, your time, everything, based on what's going to happen in the future, way in the future, in eternity, not what's going to happen today or tomorrow? And this is what is going on in the passage. Verse 15, and indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. Okay, what country is it referring to? Egypt, of course. So when they thought of their own country, they thought about the promise given to them. They didn't think about Egypt. They didn't think about Mesopotamia. They lived by faith and therefore didn't go back and want to return to Egypt. So the verse says, indeed, if they, these Israelites, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, for Abraham, it was Mesopotamia. They would have opportunity to return. Why didn't Abraham just return to the Ur of the Chaldees where he was from? No, this is, he lived in reference to what was not his own land. He was a stranger in the land. He was an alien in the land, but he had a promise. And he lived in reference to the promise that God was going to give him. Verse 16, but as it is, because, and what does that mean? Because as it is. Now what does that refer to? What is the causal thing? But as it is, their faith. Because of their faith, they desired a better country. Better than where they came from, Mesopotamia or wherever. Better than a better country. That is a heavenly one. Oh! When is that? That's the end of Revelation. You gotta go. 2,000 years? 2,000 years? Plus. I don't know how many more. People ask me a lot now, do I believe we're near the end of time? Personally, yeah. Do I teach that like it's a fact? No. No one knows. I can't do that. But I do think so. But anyway, even if we are or not. So look how far this is. And it's reality to him. So because of their faith, they desired a better country. They desired up here. A better country. That is a heavenly one. End of Revelation. Therefore, watch this. This is beautiful. God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Revelation 21. What are we going to study? We're going to study the new heavens and the new earth and a new Jerusalem that's a cubicle and it's going to come down out of heaven. It's really dramatic. Steven Spielberg has nothing on God. I mean nothing on God. I mean God is going to do some stuff we're going to see in the book of Revelation, and it's powerful as well as interesting. Okay, so, therefore, God is the country that is a heavenly one, not related to earth. People, how many of you live that way? Live in reference to eternity. And we should. That's part of my responsibility as a pastor. That doesn't mean we don't eat and sleep. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy things of the earth. That doesn't mean we don't enjoy husbands and wives and sexual relationships with husband and wives and enjoy good food and enjoy the fun things of this earth. It doesn't mean that at all. In fact, it's my contention that of all the people on the earth, a Christian who is oriented to the future, to eternity, can enjoy all the things of the earth far more than the unbeliever or the believer who doesn't have that understanding, because they're holding on to it like it's all they got. The Christian can just enjoy it. Doesn't put their whole happiness in it. Put their whole confidence in it. This is what I'm about. This is, you know, the end of everything. If I don't make the money here, boy, it's all over for me. If I don't get this here, it's all over. No. I got them and thoroughly enjoy it. Don't, that's fine. Because we're living for something that's so guaranteed in the future, in eternity. So that we can just enjoy so much in the way we're going. And our time here. Just really enjoy it. Now, if you desire, look what it says. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. That's what we're studying in Revelation. If you desire that God not be ashamed to be called your God. You want that? You want God not to be ashamed to be called your God? Then what you want to do is live in a material world by faith. Live in the material world that we live in by faith. Certainty of the future. An eternal one. We do not fight Satan in our life now due to our faith in God in reference to what he is going to do in the tribulation and at the second advent. You don't have to fight Satan. You don't have to. Just smile at him. You're going to get yours. You're going to get yours. Go ahead and have your fun with me now. You're going to get yours. There have been a few movies I've gone to, and I'm one of those kind of people, maybe why I'm not married. I'm one of those kind of people, I'll get up and walk out. I don't care what you pay, whatever it is, five or six. I'm not going to just sit there if I don't like it, just because I paid the money. I'll walk out. I've walked out of a lot of movies. This isn't what I want. In fact, one time, I won't go through what was on the screen, but I got up and said, I'm out of here. And this other couple, I was by myself with this couple. Me too. And he got up, and we went and had, got something to drink together and sat and talked and met each other. It was really cool. And, they were Christians and we had a good time. But, sometimes I may not like the movie at all, but I know I can name a couple of movies, one in particular. The only reason I stayed, I wanted to see this guy get his comeuppance. I wanted to see it. It's the only reason I stayed in this horrible, lousy movie. And, you know, we don't fight Satan. Ephesians says what? Stand still. It doesn't say fighting. Stand still. Why? God's going to do all of that. God's going to take care of all of that later on. So you make your mark in this world, or, here it is, or you can live in reference to the next one. Remember, there are three universes. University past, university present, and the university future. Three universes. Spiritual warfare in the one past, then ours, and then there's a new one. And so you can decide where you want to live. You can live in this one and make your mark and have your whole self-worth related to this one, or your self-worth related to the future one. It's entirely up to you. You get to make the decision. Living in the future. That's what we're going to study Revelation for. These people regarded their existence limited to this earth, but they lived in regard to the future. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, those of you that come Sunday morning in the Gospel of John, that word ought to jump out at you now. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Tested, what is that? Opportunity. I really hope that you can get that in your mind from our study in the Gospel of John. When you see the word tested, the word opportunity flows for you. That's what a test is. It's an opportunity for God to function in your life. It is not a test to see what you can do. It's an opportunity for you to find out what God will do and can do in your life. Offered up Isaac. And he, by the way, his faith is directed toward God. By faith, Abraham. By faith in what? By faith in God. And he, who had received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son, that is his unique son. But that almost sounds like God the Father in John 3:16 of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Yeah. Because he's a pattern of that, and there's a lot of patterns in the Old Testament. So we see God the Father. Now, for Abraham, he was to kill that son, which would mean no heir. Now, all along, Abraham has been living, boom, 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 on this son coming. And we had a lot of failures. God didn't even mention the failures in this chapter. But he had Operation Hagar. He thought about it coming through his servants. He tried a lot of different ways. Nothing happened. Then he finally gets a son when he's 100. Sexually dead. Sarah's, not only is she barren, she can't bear children. She's near 100, 95. And boom, a miracle. And so they have this child. Now you know it's of God. You look at Ishmael and you don't know, because Abraham made that happen. But you look at Isaac and you know that's totally of God. I had nothing to do with that one. I could not produce it. People, you know, that's one of the best times to know when the inner peace and the inner joy is from the Holy Spirit. When things in our life are going good, we may not know, is this the Holy Spirit? Am I just happy because everything's going my way? But boy, when everything is not going your way and you have inner peace, you know where it's coming from if you're walking by faith. You know, you don't have to think. And then you praise Him. So, Abraham had the son. Now he gets the son. 25 years later, kill him. Sacrifice him. What? No. I said, okay. And we studied that story. Takes a son to sacrifice. So, he went and sacrificed his son. Okay? Abraham offered up his son. It took Abraham a long time, people, to get to that point of faith. And I'm going to say it again, because I said it to you occasionally. The Bible stories, there are so few about getting a person eternally saved. Now, people, I want you to witness. And the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, you will witness to others about the gospel. But a lot of churches, that's the main thing of the whole church. Go out and witness. And that's nearly every sermon. Is salvation won, and get saved and go get somebody saved. But if I study the Bible, there's only a few stories about a person's journey to be eternally saved. The journey is about getting to the point where you just trust Him. And God says, go kill and sacrifice your only son. Yes, you've reached that point where you trust Him. Story of Job, Jeremiah, Peter, John, all you and I to reach that point. Now I want you to know, by faith, Abraham offered up Isaac when he was tested. Trials. I study in the Gospel of John on Sunday morning. Testings are going to come in your journey, people. Do you think you're going to make it from the cross to glory without the opportunity of God, without having to use that faith? Do you truly believe what you confess to believe, profess to believe? I trust Him. Then it's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. Trials often center on those things. Now listen. And we'll see this Sunday morning in more detail. The deeper something is in your soul, the more you love something in your soul, the deeper is the test. When things are a person dearest to you, and that becomes a test, people, if it wasn't that, it would not be a test. You ever hear somebody say, you know, if God would just, if He'd have just taken all my money, I could have handled that. If it had just, you know, if it had just been this and that, but boy, this, that's why it's a test. If it had been the other, it wouldn't have been for you. For some people, if they're hit with physical things, it's the greatest test in the world for them. Their body is just that important. Other people can be hit with their body, and boy, they just gotta roll with it. Some people, it's finance. Some people, and most people, and I'll show you why, it's in the area of love. It's in the area of love. Because God is love. And that's what is going to be tested. Do you trust Him in this area? You love someone. And you love them so much. And now you've got to sacrifice them. Or they walk away. Whatever the case might be, the whole study of Hosea. These kind of things that are going on in the Bible. So the deeper something is in your soul, the greater the test for you. And this is when we do want to say, if it just had not been in this area, I could have been okay with it. Well, that's why it's a test. Hear what you're saying. Hear your own words. So here's a great test now. And Abraham's got to offer up his son. Verse 18. Let's go to verse 18. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac, your descendants shall be called. Now, what does this mean? Not Ishmael. What does Ishmael represent? Man's work. Ishmael represents man's performance. Abraham contrived to have Ishmael. He legally married Hagar. He had sex with Hagar, and Sarah's just in the next tent. He contrived all of this stuff by law, and he made it happen. Wouldn't God had in mind. God's got something else in mind. It's going to be in Isaac. Okay, verse 19. Abraham considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. So much in the verse, but first of all, we have to take Abraham and the time in which he has lived. The resurrection of Jesus Christ has not occurred, and yet this was a reality to him. But I've showed you in Job how Job already believed in the resurrection. He already understood the resurrection. And so Abraham understood it, and there was his confidence of faith. Now note the phrase, as a type, brought in, received him back as a type. Having Abraham, having Isaac back was like having him resurrected. Now he didn't die, but having him back was like having Isaac resurrected, coming from one as good as dead. So this impacts his life. People, let me just make a comment. Your view of God impacts your life in a test. What do I believe about God here? What do I believe God can do or not do in the midst of this test? It's going to affect how you go through and handle the test. Okay? Now, faith that looks and lives beyond death. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding, look what it says, things to come. In other words, beyond his lifetime, way out there in a distant future, he's going to pass out blessings. This was a standard thing in the day. In the day, the patriarch or the father bring in everybody and pass out blessings. And so this is what he's talking about. And he passed out blessings in reference to something that's going to happen way in the future, all the way down to the book of Revelation. Living now in the present, making decisions today in the present in reference to the far distant future of eternity, of things to come. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, I hope you see it, he is not going to receive the promised land. He is dying. Yet he acted as if it were already a reality, people. Look what's happened. By the give blessed staff. Wow. Why is that even meant, Lord? In other words, remembered. Of the Exodus orders unseen. People, he was so convinced of the unseen that is so far away, he was not going to have any part of. He said, I want you to take my body, put it in a little box, put it over the corner, but when you leave, not if, when you leave, you take my bones with you. Take my bones. So, they walked by, all hundreds of years, walked by, see that box. Hey, he thought we were going to go somewhere. We ain't gone anywhere. You know? The old boy has already turned to dust in there. We're not going anywhere. And then the day came. They picked the box up and they took it. To the person that would have had eyes to see, you know, we're going somewhere. I don't know when God's going to take us out of here, but we're going somewhere. And that's what his bones were a constant reminder of. So because of what God did in the past at the Red Sea, motivated Joseph. Say it's going to motivate him. Well, he knows that this is going to happen. And he wants his bones taken. What's going to happen way in the future? Verse 23. By faith, Moses. Oh boy. When he was born. Now he was born in Egyptian slavery. Was hidden for 3 months. There's that three again. Got the cross emphasis going on. Was for 3 months by his parents. This is in my study, but I just want to show you so much is going on all through Scripture. How many total hours was Jesus Christ on the cross? 6. How many hours, though, were in total darkness? 3. For 3 months, he was hidden. For 3 hours, Jesus Christ is hidden. We don't know what happened there. But anyway, and he's hidden, by the way, by whom? By the God the Father, his parent, as it were. Okay. Now, he was hidden for 3 months by his parents. What a beautiful phrase. Parents, those of you that are parents, be parents in the future, to have the mother and the father living by faith, what an unbelievable home environment. It doesn't mean it's going to be perfect. It doesn't mean, it doesn't mean it's going to be Beaver Cleaver's family. It doesn't mean that kind of stuff. But boy, what a wonderful thing when the husband and the wife, the mother and father, both living by faith and having that as the momentum of their life. What a great thing. Well, that's all we'll say on that respect. But that's what's going on. All right, by his parents. Because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. In other words, Satan's command to stop the plan of God. They knew their God was greater than Satan. Verse 24, by faith, Moses, when he had grown up. Now in verse 23, it's his parents' faith. Verse 24, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And remember, he would have been called that because he was found by Pharaoh's daughter in the river. Jesus, Christ is God, not hold on to deity, is what we have going on here in the picture. All right, Moses didn't want to hold on to being called Pharaoh's daughter, son of Pharaoh. God, Jesus Christ, did not hold on to his deity. He became lowly man that he might redeem us. Got a beautiful picture of that going on here. Verse 25, choosing rather, Moses, by faith, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. Okay? What is going on here? The absence of suffering. Most believers always choose the easy route. Choose the easy way or the easy relationships or the easy local church rather than the one that involves the plan of God, which may involve suffering or difficulty in a lot of different ways in life. If you take a look at Israel at the time of Moses, they did not look like very much. Think about that. They did not look like very much. And yet Moses chose to be there. This assembly may not look like very much on Sunday, but God has seen fit to use it. So God is not in the number business, but Moses looked at these people who didn't look like very much in any way. Yet what? He trusted God. There's where his faith was. And it inspired him to live a certain way. Why study Revelation? Okay, verse 26. Considering the reproach, disgrace. Now listen. Please listen and watch what you're reading. Let's don't just read. We're talking about Moses. Now let me ask you something. Those of you that can relate with me. Here, Moses, circa 1500s. 14, into the 15, going down. This goes down into that. Here's Moses. Here's the cross. Had Jesus Christ come yet when Moses is on the scene? Good. Thank you. Good. Y'all good. Got that one. All right. Got that in your head? Watch the verse. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, verse 25, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, verse 26, considering the reproach, the disgrace of Christ. Whoa. Riches than the treasures of Egypt. For he was looking to the reward. That's why we're studying Revelation. Looking to what God is going to do. Making our decisions in our life based on what God is going to do. Not on what's going on right now. How many decisions do each of you make? And you make those decisions in regard to the future. This is what we're talking about here. Now, who was considering the reproach of Jesus Christ? Moses. And he didn't even know his name. He did not know Jesus Christ's name. Yet, even 500 years in the future, guided his life. Guided his life, people, to the point of what? Suffering. That's remarkable. Don't think of this as just some Bible story. Think of yourself suffering. Bearing reproach. Because of something that's going to happen 500 years later. Remember how many years you and I have now. But for Abraham, even coming of Christ is 500 years, the whole, or for Moses, and this is way up in the future. And he endured suffering. Hey, look, wait a minute. You know, this is God, the Messiah's coming, it's a long way off. And you got all that in control. And how I live is not going to stop the coming of the Messiah or anything. I think I'll just enjoy my few days on earth and hang out with the Egyptians. I can have a palace, really good food, really good food. Not that manna stuff that you gave the children of Israel. So and it's not going to mess up your plan. It is not going to mess up your plan. I'm not the Messiah. So I think I'll just live here in the palace and that'll be cool. No. He so believed in it. I'm going to endure suffering. Sacrifice, suffering, boom. Because of what he believed. It's a tough decision. I know Christians today that don't make that. Oh boy, they believe in the plan of God. They believe in Revelation. They believe in all these second coming of Christ and tribulation and the second advent. All these things are going to happen. But it doesn't influence how they live. Because how they live, they just prefer the comfort a little more than they do what's going on in the plan of God. Okay, let's move on. By the way, the reproach of Christ. One, the reproach of Jesus Christ was to bear in the future. Two, the reproach because of his relationship with the coming Messiah. Both are involved. Okay, verse 27. By faith, he left Egypt. Guiding of the Holy Spirit. Guiding of the Holy Spirit. Geographical will of God. No mentioning here of the sins and failures of Moses. But just what's going on in his own life. Not fearing the wrath of the king. Okay? If we're right in what's going on in the spiritual warfare, Pharaoh's the king and all of this, who's the king of the world today? Satan. People, we don't fear his wrath. We don't live in the fear of New York. What happened there? We don't live in the fear of his wrath. If we understand who's in control, not fearing the wrath of the king, the one in control, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Verse 1, that's what faith is. Don't miss it. He fled, but not out of fear. He fled out of faith. Sometimes faith flees. Do you hear that? Sometimes faith flees. Jesus Christ got out of Jerusalem. Okay, verse 28, before the law. By faith he kept. Actually, the Greek means instituted. By faith he instituted the Passover before the law. This is not part of the law. He instituted the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn might not touch them. Picture of the cross and being secured in the work of Christ on the cross. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. Boom. And same thing happened to Jordan. Same thing happened to Jordan. I know what time it is, but let me do this, please. The guy goes to work, becomes a Christian, starts running some things, goes to work, and just talking about it all the time. This atheist where he works, and really a down person says, you don't believe all that stuff, do you, really, about the Egyptians and the sea and the water coming over? I said, oh, yeah. I said, look, let me tell you something. I happen to know by fact that the Red Sea was not deep at all. In fact, they figured out it was probably 2 or 3 inches deep. And the guy goes, praise God, praise. No, you're not listening to me, dummy. There was not this great big sea and all this water in the air. Oh, man, he goes, praise God, this is such a miracle, praise. He said, how can you say that? There was only 2 inches of water. He said, that's the miracle. A whole army died in 2 inches of water. See, when you want to believe, you're going to believe. See? And nobody's going to take it away from you. Okay, let's move on. I just have to tell that. All right. Now, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. That's a great story. After they had been encircled for 7, there's that 7 again, 7 days. Faith over law. And a lot of things going on with that, but it's by faith. Picture of what can happen in Satan's kingdom of darkness. After all 7 heads have raised up, we're going to see at the end, or in the tribulation, what can happen. Verse 31, by faith, Rahab. Okay, you ladies been feeling a little bit out since Sarah. Here's a little woman for you, and I love her. She's a prostitute. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish along with all those, by faith, did not perish along with those who were disobedient. What's the disobedience? Lack of faith. Refusing to trust, huh?
Unbelief.
That's it. Okay. So this will be refusing to believe, unbelief. After she had welcomed, this is a friendly reception, and despised in peace, that is without enmity, without craftiness. She was actually protecting them. Why? Because of faith. Note the action of faith here. Get this down. The action of faith. I can make a very strong case. She betrayed her own countrymen. But they had rejected the truth. They had rejected who and what Jesus Christ was and what God was doing. So those in body often are far more important to what's going on in the plan of God. But the person who sees, that's not true. They see what is the issue going on in history. Verse 32. By the way, because of her faith, she is the mother of Boaz, the great-grandfather of David. This prostitute is in the line of Jesus Christ. Why? Because of faith. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me. If I tell, and I love this, you can tell this wasn't by me or something like that. I mean, oh, we got some more time. Let's talk about Gideon. Barak. Uh-oh. Samson? No. He doesn't belong here. He doesn't belong here. The man just went to bed with every woman who came along. He doesn't belong here. He's bad. No, we studied Samson. One of the most Christ-like figures in the Old Testament. If you see it, if you allow the Spirit to show you, here he is in the greatest chapter of the Bible. As far as faith believers are concerned, Samson, Japheth, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith, all right, now if you want to write this down, you can do it real quick, who by faith conquered kingdoms, that's Gideon, to conquer, to struggle, and conquer, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, that's Barak, shut the mouths of lions, who's that? Samson, quenched the power of fire, that's Japheth, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight.
Who was weak and came strong in his weakness? David. All these people live by faith of something that's going to happen in the future. Wish we had time to talk about every one of them. What a great list. And why are they there? Because they trusted. Verse 35. Women receive back their dead by resurrection. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but most resurrections in the Bible involve women. Lazarus, the story of Lazarus, is Mary, Martha, and others. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured. Now, let me tell you what the Greek here is. A wheel-shaped instrument of torture over which criminals were stretched as though they were skinned and then horribly beaten with clubs and whips. That's what happened to women because they believed by faith. And weren't going to renounce them. Not accepting their release in order that they may obtain a better resurrection. Okay, what does that mean? Real quick. Not accepting their release. In other words, not letting the authorities let them go. Why? Because they were at an ideal and were living by faith of a better resurrection. They were offered release if they would just deny their faith. They were offered release if they would do that, yet they refused. And they did this that they might receive a better resurrection than what? The one offered by the torturers. In other words, you can look at it, if you're released from this kind of treatment, it's like a resurrection. You're giving back your life and you can go on and live without being beaten on the torture wheel. But there was a better resurrection that they were waiting for, and their faith looked forward to that. Now, while we do not have to endure this in America, many Christians do choose an easier route rather than to live by faith. Many ladies marry out of physical security than because of the plan of God. Many do. Marry out of security rather than marrying as far as the plan of God is concerned. And many, there's an old saying, you know, the woman who marries for money ends up working for it dearly. And what we want is to be in the plan of God. Okay, let's go on to verse 36. And others experienced mockings, whippings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. Present suffering. Why? Due to future belief. Belief of what's going to happen in the future. Was that strong? Verse 37. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. By the way, it's a wooden saw. It's not a nice, fine, oiled down steel saw from Home Depot. It's a wooden saw. Terrible. I can't even saw with a fine wooden one. I don't know, a fine metal one. I'm just imagining what that would be like. Okay. They were tempted. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were tempted. How? How were they tempted? People, they were tempted because they could be released if they just denied and did not walk by faith. That's how they're tempted here. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, and let me just let you know, that isn't cool. This isn't designer clothes. This is wearing very poor clothes. You couldn't even get these, what they're wearing at Walmart. You had to go to the Goodwill Center. Okay. Many, so they were afflicted, and no other clothing was available. And that's why they're wearing sheepskin and goatskin, and we could talk about how lowly those animals are. Being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. Why? Because of their faith in something that's going to happen in the future. You have to ask yourself, how strong is your faith? Verse 38, men of whom the world was not worthy. What a great phrase. The world just really wasn't even worthy. Wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Well, when you feel insignificant, when you feel unimportant, when you feel like God had deserted you, be honest. This is what a lot of Christians think even today. Because I don't have this and I don't have that and I don't drive this kind of car. I don't have that. Look, hear people wandering around in the desert, the mountains, sleeping in caves and the holes in the ground. Well, wouldn't you really think one night, God, you just forgotten all about me. Man, I'm living in a hole like a rat.
Is there really a God? And does he really care? I know Christians who do this. They're sleeping in a nice air-conditioned house and bed and all this kind of stuff. God doesn't love me anymore. Well, what would you do if you were in this case? A lot of people couldn't do it. But no, I have this confidence and this faith. What's going to happen? What's going on? Let me use this for one other quick thing, please. Don't let anybody ever kid you. Some people have this idea, if you walk in the spiritual life, that everything is going to be good, and you won't starve to death, you won't be in the poverty line and all of that. People, that's not true. God, you do not have a written promise from God that you will not have those things happen to you. No one does in the church age. You don't have that promise. And this is why when bad things happen to Christians and things are taken, oh, God doesn't love me and this, and they become very discouraged and despondent with God and even angry at God because you assume something that isn't true. Point is that whatever God wants to do with me, am I willing to say, I trust you. I trust you. And I'm not going to stop trusting you just because I have to live in the ground. Because I have to wear the cheapest of clothes. I'm not going to stop trusting you. You're God. People, that's tough. But they're in the greatest chapter of the Bible in this respect. Verse 39 and 40 are summary. And all these, having gained approval from God, through their faith, did not receive what was promised. That's why we're going to study Revelation. It will not occur in our lifetime, most of the book. But we want to live by faith in reference to what's going to happen. Why faith? Verse 40. Because God had provided something better for us. See, the church has a better covenant, better sacrifice. Because God has provided something better for us, so that apart from us, the church, they, Israel, you might want to write that down so you get the pronouns and everything in order, because God has provided something better for us, that's the church, writer of Hebrews here, better covenant, better sacrifice, so that apart from us, the church, they, Israel, those mentioned in this chapter, should not be made perfect. How's this so? By our faith. God reveals His faithfulness. If He is not faithful to them people, He is not going to be faithful in the future. If He is faithful, He will be faithful to us. He will be faithful in what He says. So therefore, while we're going to study Revelation next week, we're going to study things that are going to happen way out here. We won't even be here. But people, if we study it right, it should affect our daily life. It should affect how we live. Our time, money, marriages, everything we do, local church, everything. If we study the book correctly. So it should be studied, and it should have a powerful impact, not on who's the Antichrist and who's this and who's that. And boy, I want you so far away from that stuff. I want you what this book is about. I want it to have an impact in your life daily, in your marriage, in your home, in this church, everywhere you, everything you do. If we understand this book correctly, close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come right back to what kind of God You are. You're a God that we can trust. You are faithful. And because of that, Heavenly Father, we trust You. We do not trust man. We trust You. We have a love given to us from Your Spirit toward each other, but we have trust toward You. And sometime, Heavenly Father, there may be testing. It may be suffering. It may be severe suffering. But we trust You. We trust You in what You are, what You're doing. What You're doing not only in our lives, but what You're doing in the whole plan before Satan, before angels. There may be times in our life when it will be difficult. Extremely difficult. And Father, I pray that this assembly will be to each other an encouragement when others are in this circumstance of their life. That we will refrain from all judgment and judging, talking, and will support and encourage each other to walk by faith. We praise You, Father, for the God You are in Your Son's precious name. Amen.